Well, if you're our guest here this morning, I don't know if it'll be sad or happy to know that we have just finished with our most recent Bible study. So you missed it. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. But it means if you stick around long enough, you'll be here for the beginning of our next Bible study. So just thank you so much for being here today. It's our pleasure to have you join us this morning. Well, if you have ever hopped on our church's website and clicked on the sermon tab there at the top of the page, I'm not sure if I should ask for a raise of hands who's done that. Who even knows that we have a website? Okay. Oh, good. Well, if you do that and you do a little bit of clicking around and investigating, you would discover that our series through the Gospel of Luke that we have just finished was actually given a name. How many of you can guess what the name of our series through Luke's Gospel might be? Well, if you don't know, there's a big clue on the screen behind me. So it's Follow Me. Follow Me. Why might this be a fitting title for a series through Luke's Gospel? I mean, think about it. It would probably be fitting for any of the Gospels, if we were to study through Matthew or Mark or John, as well as Luke, you could all entitle them the same way, Follow Me. Though as we read each Gospel account, we know that they're either written to a different audience or they're focusing on different emphases through the life of Jesus. But why would a series through Luke's Gospel be entitled Follow Me? Well, several reasons. First of all, this is a phrase that we see Jesus using several times throughout Luke's Gospel as he calls people to become his disciples. He says to them, Follow Me. This is also what we literally see people doing as Jesus travels from place to place throughout Galilee and throughout Judea, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. They literally go where Jesus goes. They literally follow Jesus. But another reason why this phrase is so fitting as a series title for Luke's Gospel is the explicit meaning that it has for us today. This command that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago is a command that continues to ring out from the pages of God's inspired word today with the same loudness and the same urgency that it did then. Jesus continues to call people today with the same words, Follow Me. Over the past 3.5 years, that's how long we've been in Luke's Gospel, we've observed the life and ministry of Jesus and the disciples who accepted this call. But what we have discovered is that this Jesus, whom these disciples followed, was unlike any man that his disciples had ever encountered before. And his call carried a far greater significance than any of them could have ever imagined. This man Jesus did things and taught things and claimed things and promised things that no mere human being had the right to do or to teach or to claim or to promise. As we take several weeks then to step back, as we said we would do, we'll step back and get a broader view of what we have studied over the last 3.5 years. As we do so, as we work to tie together as much as we can in our minds about this gospel account, I want us to use our time starting this morning to remind ourselves of the authority of the one that we have been called to follow. The authority of Jesus. So what have we discovered? Right? If you've been with us from the beginning, starting all the way back in 2021 of April, what have we discovered about the authority of Jesus? I want to call your attention to three undeniable truths that Luke's gospel has revealed to us about the authority of Jesus. And you'll notice very quickly as we go this morning, we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture. So hopefully you brought your Bibles with you because you're going to be using them. If you didn't, we do have some Black Pew Bibles in the chair in front of you, but I encourage you to follow along. But I will be reading a lot of scripture, and I want you to see it for yourself because I don't want you taking my word for anything. Doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth. What do you see in the Bible? Because that's what we're called to obey and to follow and to believe. So what do we see about the authority of Jesus in Luke's gospel? What have we discovered? Three undeniable truths. First of all, we discover that the authority of Jesus has been declared. You might think, Pastor Judd, that's okay, great. Well, let me show you how and by whom. First of all, we see that the angels have declared Jesus' authority. I want to begin by encouraging you to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. All the way back to the beginning. I don't know if you can remember this long ago. But Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 30, you see the angel coming to Mary. And he's telling Mary that she's going to have a son. So I'll give you a moment to find that. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 30. And I encourage you, if you have a pen and a piece of paper or the church bulletin, write down these things that you see being declared about Jesus. Because I want you to be able to take that list home that you've compiled and go home, bring the scriptures with you that we've mentioned, and I want you to take some time to meditate about the things that you're hearing today. I want these things to sink into your hearts. And I'm praying that the Lord helps them to sink into my hearts as well. But Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 30, we see that the angels have declared Jesus' authority. It says, then the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. A few verses later, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Fast forward to Luke chapter 2. Some of you probably have this passage memorized. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I hope your pens have been busy because that's quite a list we've looked at. What are we already seeing being communicated about the authority of Jesus? It's a pretty weighty list already, but we're just getting started. So not only have the angels declared Jesus' authority, but here's another group of individuals. Number two, and I don't know how you think about this, the demons have declared Jesus' authority. Look with me over to Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Jesus has begun his earthly ministry at this time. In Luke 4, 33, we read, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Who? The Holy One of God. Look down a few verses later, verse 41. The demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Think about it. You do realize that there is bipartisan agreement about the authority that Jesus possesses. You have the holy angels of God and the devils of hell all agreeing about the same thing concerning Jesus. The same thing about his authority. Among the entirety of the angelic and demonic hosts, there is 100% consensus about his authority. The difference is that the angels of God sing about it, right? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. How did the demons respond? They tremble in fear at it. So all the angelic beings have declared his authority, both the holy angels of God and the unholy demons. Number three, we see the disciples have declared Jesus' authority. Turn me over just a little bit to Luke chapter 5, verse 8. In this passage, we see the disciples out there on the lake. What are they trying to do? Trying to catch fish, or I should say, throwing their nets, and guess what? They don't catch anything. They're on the shore. They're putting their nets away. And Jesus says, hey, I have an idea for you. Go on to the deep. Go out there and you'll catch fish. And Simon Peter says, hey, we've toiled all night. Haven't caught anything, but at your word, we'll let down our nets. So they go back out there. And what happens? They catch a lot of fish. And you see Simon Peter's response there in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And you also see James and John, the sons of Zebedee, being here, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. What exactly they had come to believe about Jesus may not yet be clear at this point in Luke's gospel. But one thing is certain. This Jesus is someone who was greater than these men, and they recognized his greatness. They recognized that Jesus was worthy of them falling down on their knees. They recognized that Jesus was worthy of them forsaking everything in order to follow him. Move over a couple chapters to chapter 9, and again you see the response of the disciples to Jesus' authority. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. This is right after Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the multitudes. It says in verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has been raised again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? What's Peter's response? You're the Christ of God. The disciples declared Jesus' authority. Number 4, Jesus has confirmed his own authority. Now, I use the word confirmed here instead of declared, because you will notice throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus doesn't go about publicizing his authority. So you never see Jesus sending out advertisements, for example, to be posted in the town square that say, the Son of God is coming to a wilderness near you. Prepare to be amazed. Right? You never see that. And you never hear Jesus' own disciples going from city to city proclaiming, we're the heralds of Jesus, the Messiah. Everybody come. He's going to put on a show. In fact, as we just read in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, when Peter did declare the identity of Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ of God, how did Jesus respond? Verse 21, it says, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Well, if you're the Messiah, shouldn't we tell everybody the Messiah is here? We've been waiting for him for hundreds and hundreds of years. But Jesus says no. And this is why, verse 22, he says the Son of Man isn't going to do what everyone thinks he's going to do. He's not going to come with armies, overthrow the Roman Empire. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. But you'll notice he never denied that he was the Messiah. He never denied that he was the one that people have been expecting. Look back just a little bit to Luke chapter 7, verse 19, because we see this familiar figure, John the Baptist. He's in prison at this point, and he's been hearing these things about Jesus. Back in John's gospel, we know that he famously said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But here, he's sitting in prison saying, "I don't know, is he really the Lamb of God?" Because he's not moving very fast. Right? He's supposed to be doing what the Messiah we think he's supposed to be doing. But he's not moving very fast. There's no armies being raised. There's not people being trained in secret. And so you have the disciples of John being sent to Jesus. You see in verse 19, John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And so that's what they do. They come to him. They say, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another?" Did Jesus deny that he was the coming one that people were expecting? No. In fact, you see in Jesus' response, he proved that he in fact was that person. So Jesus did not broadcast to everyone that he was a person who possessed great authority, but he did not in any way minimize his own authority either. I mean, just consider all these references. I'm going to read them quickly, so just jot them down if you can't keep up. But look at these references to the greatness of Jesus' authority, which Jesus shares periodically to his own disciples. In chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory." What's he saying to his disciples? I'm going to come back one day in glory and in the glory of my Father and in the glory of the holy angels. Does that communicate greatness or what? Chapter 12, verse 8, we see Jesus saying, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Chapter 21, verse 36, it says, "Watch therefore." Again, this is at the end of these signs of the times and the signs of the end. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Makes me think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, which tells us, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence." Right? We may stand confident and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. There will be many people who shrink from Jesus in shame at his coming. But we don't have to be among that group. Even when oppressed by his opponents, we see Jesus confirming his great authority. Chapter 22, verse 66, we see that Jesus has been arrested. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, they came together, they led him into their council saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Well, Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts because he says to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. It's not going to make any difference if I say I'm the Christ or not." But he keeps saying, "If I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, though, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And notice what they say here in verse 70. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? Point blank. What's his answer? No. You got me wrong. Is that his answer? He said to them, you rightly say that I am. Number 5. God has declared Jesus' authority. All the way back to chapter 3, verse 21, when Jesus is baptized. Remember, he's baptized by John. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, you see in chapter 9, verse 28, remember this, when Jesus is going up on the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and while he's praying, all of a sudden his face is altered, his robe becomes white and glistening. You see Moses and Elijah standing there appearing in glory with him, talking with Jesus. We also see what Peter says. He's like, this is good that we're here. Let's make some tabernacles for the three of you. But you see in verse 34 of chapter 9 that while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. A number of Greek manuscripts read, this is my Son, my chosen one. And what's the next words? Hear him. Listen to him. If God is saying, listen to Jesus, what do you think his disciples should do? The answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Listen to Jesus. So let's pause for one and consider exactly everyone who has declared the authority of Jesus. You have the angels of God. You have the demons of hell. You have the disciples of Jesus. You have Jesus himself. You have God the Father himself declaring the authority of Jesus. Let me ask you so far this morning, could you add your name to the list of people who have declared the authority of Jesus in their lives? Have you come to recognize the authority of Jesus in your life, right? Not so-and-so's life, but in your life. Have you joined your heart and your voice to these people or groups of people or angelic beings or divinity saying, declaring the authority of Jesus? Think about that in your own heart this morning. Because Luke's gospel has clearly presented us this first undeniable truth. The authority of Jesus has been universally declared by human, angelic, and divine voices. Which brings us to the second undeniable truth that Luke's gospel has revealed to us about the authority of Jesus. Are you ready? The authority of Jesus has been proved. It has been proved. First of all, you see in the scriptures in chapter 4, verse 31, you see that with words of authority, Jesus taught the people. Verse 31 of Luke 4, it says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching. Why? For his word was with authority. Matthew 7, verse 29 says something similar. It says, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, there was a difference in the way that Jesus taught. He didn't teach sayings or proverbs that he had picked up from other sources. He taught like someone who was the source. He taught like someone who was the final word on the matter. Secondly, we see with words of authority, Jesus cast out demons. And we've seen a little bit of this already. But again, back in chapter 4, verse 33, we see this demon responding as he sees Jesus crying out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And what does Jesus do? Verse 35, you see, but Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked the demon, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him, the man, in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And the response of all the people is incredible. It says they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Thirdly, we see that with words of authority, Jesus healed the sick. A few verses later, we see in chapter 4, verse 38, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother," his mother-in-law, "was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her, and what did he do? He rebuked." Now you go try that with someone who's sick. You go to the hospital, and you say, "Get better." Is it going to happen? It's not going to happen. But with Jesus, what did he do? He rebuked the fever, and it left her. Again, you see later on in chapter 7, verse 2, we read about a centurion's servant who was dear to him, who was sick and ready to die. And he heard about Jesus, and so he sends people to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And they reason with him. They say, "You know, he really deserves that you should do this because he loves our nation. He built us this wonderful synagogue. He's a really good guy, right? He's a Gentile, but he's a really good guy." And so Jesus goes with them, but even before he gets there, the centurion, the master of the house, he sends out a servant and says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." He's not even there. "Say the word, Jesus. I'll believe it'll happen." And he uses his reasoning here. He says, "For I also am a man under authority," right? He's a Roman soldier, a centurion. He's under someone, and people are under him. He knows how authority works. "I'm a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So I know that your word is sufficient to heal my servant." And you know what Jesus' response is? He looks around at all the people, and he says, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." With words of authority, he healed the sick. Number four, with words of authority, Jesus controlled creation. You go to chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep." You probably know what happens next. "A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him. They woke him up saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he arose." And what does he do? He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He says to them, "Where's your faith?" And you know what they are doing? They're afraid. And they're marveling. And they say to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Number five. Keeps going, friends. With words of authority, Jesus forgave sins. Chapter 5, verse 18, we read about a man who's brought on a bed to Jesus. He's paralyzed. And because of all the crowds, they can't come into the front door, so they have to climb up on top of the roof, tear up the ceiling tiles, and let him down through the hole in the roof. And it says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to this paralyzed man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Of course, he had the scribes and Pharisees that are reasoning to one another, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Are they right on that account? Is God the only one who can forgive sins? That's what the Bible says. But how does Jesus respond? It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, again, who can do that except someone divine? He answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he does. He forgives sins. And with words of authority, we see also Jesus raised the dead. He raised the dead with his words. Chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, a large crowd. And then, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" And then he comes over, he touches the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said to the guy, the dead guy, laying there on the coffin, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. So if demons obey Jesus' words of authority, and sickness obeys Jesus' words of authority, and creation obeys Jesus' words of authority, and sin obeys Jesus' words of authority, and the dead obey Jesus' words of authority, what weight does Jesus' words of authority carry for you and me? Think about it. Because the answer to this question is the third undeniable truth that Luke's gospel has revealed to us over the course of our study. And the third undeniable truth that we see this morning is the authority of Jesus demands our obedience. I do want you to turn with me to chapter 6, verse 46. I know I've been reading much scripture and going very quickly, but I want to park here because this is the application today that we need to grapple with if we haven't yet. Hopefully, as we've worked our way through Luke's gospel, we've grappled with this. We've seen these truths come out again and again. But I want to solidify and compile them right here for us this morning. Because in chapter 6, verse 46, after Jesus has done a whole lot of teaching, and we'll look at that teaching in particular, Lord willing, next Sunday. But you see, at the end, at the conclusion of his teaching here in chapter 6, verse 46, you see what Jesus says. Listen to this. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's what a person's going to be like if he listens to the words of Jesus and does them and obeys them. But, verse 49 goes on to say, but he who heard and did nothing, in one ear, out the other, or in the brain and not out into the life, he who heard but did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I want to take you to one more passage. Chapter 12, verse 42. Again, Jesus teaching his disciples. People, for the most part, we assume to be true believers, true followers of Jesus. We know that Judas is amongst them, who is not a believer, who would go to betray his Lord. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, we see the Lord answering Peter's question. And it says here in chapter 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Right? You see this picture. The master has given him a responsibility. Take care of my household. Keep things in order. Take care of your fellow servants. If the master finds him doing that, guess what the master is going to be like? He's going to be happy. And that servant's going to be rewarded. It says verse 44, truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But you see the alternative. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with whom? With the unbelievers. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. My friend, if you're here this morning and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I think I'm speaking for most people in this room, maybe not everyone, but if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you cannot escape what the Scriptures say about the authority of Jesus. You can't get away from it. You can't pretend it away. What has been declared about the authority of Jesus in Luke's gospel alone, let alone the rest of the New Testament, but in Luke's gospel alone, what has been declared about the authority of Jesus is undeniable. What has been proved about the authority of Jesus is unavoidable. And what the authority of Jesus demands of us is unquestionable. But the question is, again, I want you to think about this. What have you done with the authority of Jesus? Have you embraced Jesus by faith as your Lord and Master of your life? Or have you been currently rejecting Jesus in a bid to be your own master? You realize the vast majority of people in this world would find themselves in the second category. Most people in this world are in a state of rebellion against their rightful authority. They've plugged their ears against the voices of people, and they do not declare Jesus as their Lord. They have shut their eyes against the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the master. And by their self-focused actions, they have exalted themselves in the place that rightfully belongs to Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Is that you? Would you find yourself in that position with that view of Jesus saying, I don't want him as king of my life. I want to be in control. I'm the Lord. I'm the master here. Is that you? Obviously, you probably wouldn't say that. I mean, who talks that way except someone who really doesn't want to hide anything? But is that the way that you live? Or has God opened your eyes and your heart to see? Has God given you the faith to believe that the only person who has the right and the authority to rule over your life is the Lord Jesus Christ? Has that been your experience? Does the authority of Jesus right now, today, grip your understanding? Does the authority of Jesus change the way that you're living? Does the authority of Jesus compel you to obey him? Have you humbled yourself, submitted yourself to the rule of Jesus over all of your thoughts, all of your actions, all of your choices, all of your plans? Because my friend, when you consider the command of Jesus to follow him, it is necessary that you first come to realize Jesus for who he really is and recognize the authority that he alone possesses. And once you come to believe that Jesus is Lord, and you come to submit yourself to doing whatever the Lord requires of you, then you will be prepared to hear exactly what it is that the Lord wants you to do with your life. If he's not Lord, nothing else matters. But that's what we'll turn our attention to, Lord willing, next Sunday, when we consider what the Lord expects of those who follow him. Let's pray together.